We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us this morning as we meditate upon a very, very precious section of your word, and pray that the joy of the resurrection of our Savior from the dead will dwell within our hearts forever. Pray this in his name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Text for this Easter Sunday is in Mark chapter 16, verse 2. In the King James translation, it reads this way: "And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun." In one of their rare moments of deep spiritual insight, the disciples asked Jesus the question, "Who then can be saved?" And his answer was, "With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And we take off a little bit from that thought this morning. The text that we're looking at, as far as a few other ones in the Gospels, bring us to the key moment so far in all history. The moment that is more tense than any other moment has ever been. We note the time references in Mark chapter 16, verse 2. What took place very early in the morning, the first day of the week. In Luke 24, the same thought: "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre." John 20, verse 1 puts it this way: "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark." This is the key moment in all history, and it's filled with tension. It's hard for us to realize it, living hundreds of years after the event. But there have been other key moments in history also, and I'd like to look at a few of them this morning. And if you can do this, imagine that you were born many, many thousand years ago, and you and I are living at the time when these events took place. It's not just ancient history for us. This is unfolding now before our own eyes. Let's go back. Genesis chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and he grieved him at his heart. And God said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." A terrible flood was coming, and it was going to cover the highest mountains on the face of the earth. And you and I are standing there, and it's a very tense situation. The reason it's so tense is because our eternity is on the line. God had promised to send a Savior, and the Savior hasn't come yet. The Savior was to be the seed of the woman, and now everything's going to be destroyed. It's a tense, tense time in history. But then verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." That's the one little beam of light that's shining through the dark storm clouds. Peter, in his first epistle, summarizes it this way: which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. So we look at the statistics. Undoubtedly, millions of people perished in the flood. Only eight were saved. You and I were there. We were in the loins of somebody at that time. What are the chances that it would be one of the eight that were in the ark and actually one of the four men? What are the chances that we would be there? And we would be in hell if those eight people weren't saved, and if we weren't in the loins of either Noah, Shem, Ham, or Japheth. But God arranged it so that we were there. Another very tense moment. We're in Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And as the promise unfolded, God promised Abraham that he would have a son through Sarah, and that that son would be in the bloodline of the promised Savior. Well, year after year after year went by, and it didn't happen. Sarah was barren. And finally, it reached a point where Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. They were both past the age of child begetting and child bearing. And we're standing there and we're watching this. And our eternity is on the line. The promise of God was that Abraham and Sarah would have a seed, and they haven't had one. They tried to help God out. Sarah finally, in desperation, gave her handmaid Hagar the Egyptian to Abraham, and Hagar became pregnant and gave birth to Ishmael. But that wasn't what God had promised. And God came again, Genesis 17, 15, said to Abraham, basically, I'm going to give you a son through Sarah. And Abraham fell upon his face and he laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. This promise that you've made can't happen. Let's do it the way we decided it should be done. Let's let the promised seed be Ishmael. And you and I are standing here watching this, and Abraham doesn't believe it, and Sarah doesn't believe it, and they're both past the age of childbearing, and our eternity's on the line. If she doesn't get pregnant and bear a son, we're lost. This is a tense moment in history for all of us. But you know how it happened. Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time. You know, the timing of God is always so important. And that's what we're talking about on Easter morning. The timing. Hebrews 11 sums it up this way, 11 and 12. Through faith also Sarah herself conceived. She received strength. She received strength to conceive the seed and was delivered of the child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude and as the sand by which is the which is by the seashore, innumerable. So we're starting to learn something here. There are very tense moments in history where it looks like God can't possibly keep his promise, but he always does. And what is impossible with man is possible with God. And the key is to look in and zero in on the one who made the promise. That's the key. We've got to learn to do that. Another very tense moment in history. Imagine standing there down in the valley. And the army of the Philistines is on the mountain on one side and the army of Israel on the mountain on the other. And now you see this giant come out. He comes out of the camp of the Philistines. Powerful, powerful man, armed from head to toe with armor. And he cried unto the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then he shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And we're standing there watching this. And our eternity is on the line. There's more here than meets the eye. A greater than Goliath is here issuing the challenge. And then we see a young shepherd boy. Of all the people in the army of Israel who were afraid, he wasn't. And he wasn't even a member of the army. He had been watching his father's flock of sheep and was there to give his brother supplies. And he walks down to the brook and picks out 5 smooth stones, puts one of them in his sling, the other in his scrip, and he goes out to meet the giant. This is a tense moment in history. And as we watch it unfold, we'd be nervous about it. Our eternity is on the line. If David doesn't kill that giant Goliath, we're doomed. If Goliath kills him, why? Because through David, the promised seed is going to come. And if David is killed, what chance is there of that happening? Those few seconds then, as the battle quickly unfolded, were so important to us. Another very tense moment in history. Everything, eternity, hanging upon a few seconds. Later in the life of David, 1 Samuel 18, beginning at verse 10, "And there came to pass on the morrow that an evil spirit from God came upon Saul. And he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast a javelin at David. For he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it." Here is another tense, tense moment in history. Saul was a mighty warrior. He had gained many victories over the Philistines. And he's sitting in the hall there alone with David. And Saul has a javelin in his hand. And David has a harp in his hand. And Saul tries to kill David. A tense, tense moment in history. And as we watch the event unfold, we're nervous about it. Our salvation is on the line here. It happened again. Twice it happened. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand. And David played with his hand. And Saul smite David even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence. He came within an inch of death. And later on, when David was talking with his good friend Jonathan, who was the son of Saul, David said to Jonathan, "There is but a step between me and death." And again, these are tense moments. Why are they tense moments? Because the promised seed is going to come through David. And if David is killed, how can that happen? There are other tense moments in the Bible, a lot of them. But now let's look at a few of the time references in Bible, because God is the God of the little things as well as the big things. Yes, he created the sun, moon, and stars, countless numbers of them, and gave them all names. But that same God also causes the grass to grow for the cattle. And not one sparrow falls to the ground without his leaving notice. So he's also the God of the little things. A couple verses in Luke chapter 3, time references. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod, being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Etruria, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Notice the timing here of the appearance of the Baptist. And at this time also, the Son of God was walking the face of the earth. Notice the names mentioned here that are very key people at this point in history. Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, King Herod, Annas and Caiaphas, all these five men were instrumental in the death of Jesus Christ. And they all came on the stage at the same time in history. Galatians 4 verse 4 puts it this way, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." And this fullness of time was set by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in eternity past. Herod's name was mentioned. He comes on the stage very, very quickly. Some selected verses from Matthew 2, and again, a very tense moment. "When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child, his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And he arose and took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt." One of the famous night scenes in Holy Scripture. And it had to be done quickly. It had to be done at night because Herod's soldiers were on the move. Again, a tense moment in history. God only knows how many little baby boys were killed that night. What if Jesus had been one of them? Our eternity would be lost. But he fled, saved by the skin of his teeth. Another example of timing in Scripture, Luke 2:59-62. "And about the space of 1 hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake," the words were still coming out of his mouth, "the cock crew." And the Lord just happened to be taken captive, walking through the place where Peter was. Just happened there. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Notice the split-second timing here. Who can control the crowing of a rooster? And just at that time, the words were coming out of Jesus, out of Peter's mouth, and Jesus was walking through that area bound as a captive and looked at Peter. Split second timing. But these are tense moments in Scripture. And now we come to the most tense moment of all in history up to this point. Easter morning at the tomb. Time references again. I want to repeat this. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week. Very early in the morning they came unto the sepulcher. Early when it was yet dark unto the sepulcher. And within a few seconds, what happens is going to determine our eternity. It's got to happen quick. When David walked out on the battlefield in the valley to fight Goliath, there's one detail there that's so extremely important. And that detail is this, that David hasted and ran toward the army, toward the Philistine army, and toward Goliath. I don't believe this had ever happened before. I think it was a new experience for the giant. Everyone else that he had fought was afraid of him and would start to retreat. The shepherd boy was not. He took the battle to Goliath. This was a heavyweight championship of the world fight. One was going to live, and one was going to die, and it was going to happen quick. No feeling each other out. And that's the way it's going to be on Easter morning. If the Son of God is going to rise, it's going to have to be quick. It's going to happen after right away. When it was still dark, very, very early in the morning, when the sun was just barely beginning to rise. Our whole eternity is on the line here. Within a few split seconds. And Matthew records it. We've looked at that. Now, to realize what was at stake here, we go to Mars Hill, where Paul was walking through the area and he saw all these heathen altars that were raised up to the false gods. And he saw one altar there that was named to the unknown God. As intelligent as the Greeks were, they knew they didn't have the whole story. There was something missing. And so to cover their tracks, they raised an altar to the unknown God. Paul said, "I'm going to make that unknown God known to you. I'm going to tell you who he is." And so he preached the gospel to them. And they seemed to be receptive until the very end when Paul mentioned that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and that at the last day he was going to raise everybody from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." And basically they were saying, but don't call us, we'll call you. And they never made the call. The resurrection of the dead was just too big to swallow. We can't buy into that. And yet it is so important. 1 Corinthians 15:13 and 14, "If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain." Scripture says that Jesus Christ was raised for the forgiveness of our sins. It was the sign that the Father had accepted the sacrifice. And if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, then the sacrifice has not been accepted. And you and I are doomed to hell. And imagine yourself standing there, say all night, watching with the soldiers. And all night, nothing happens. And nothing happens. And then finally, even while it's still dark, and the sun is just starting to come up, this is the split second that determines our eternity. Is it going to happen or isn't it? Most of the disciples, sadly, were sleeping at this point in despair. They forgot that Christ even said he was going to rise from the dead on the third day. The enemy didn't. Matthew 27:62 and following, the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate. And they said, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again." They remembered that. They knew that they hadn't won the victory yet. The battle wasn't over. "Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he is risen from the dead. And so the last error shall be worse than the first." Well, they had that right. If Christ was risen from the dead, that was the worst possible thing that could happen to them. Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as ye can." So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. They did everything humanly possible to make sure that Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead. There is more here than meets the eye. What you have between David and Goliath is taking place right now. And in the spiritual world, you can be very, very sure of this, that the devil was there that night watching over that tomb also, and all his wicked ones. They were doing everything they could to make sure this resurrection didn't happen. Everything is on the line here. Not only for you and me in our eternity, but for the devil also. And so it all happened so quickly. No sooner was the sun beginning to rise when the angel came down, rolled away the stone. The soldiers were shaking like dead men. And Jesus Christ came walking out of the tomb alive. When the children of Israel were standing at the shore of the Red Sea, thousands of years before this, and they looked up and they saw Pharaoh coming with all of his army and his 6,600 chosen chariots and all the chariots and horsemen of Egypt. And they were afraid. And God spoke through Moses, and God said to the people, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you this day. For the Egyptians whom you have seen this day, you will see them no more again forever." Well, that's basically what we have here on the resurrection day. And Jesus, who at last time they saw him was wearing a crown of thorns, is going to come back with a crown of gold. And he of whom it was said, the King of the Jews, is going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then raising all of us from the dead and bringing everybody before his throne, the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. And then saying to the goats, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And in effect, he's saying to his own people, take a good look at your enemies. Take a good look at the devil and all his wicked ones, because you'll see them no more again forever. And they'll depart and never again see the Son of God. And then he will say to the sheep on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And it all centers on what happened in those few split seconds on Easter morning. We're not worshiping a dead God. We're worshiping one who is very much alive. And then finally at the last day, what John writes in his first epistle will be fulfilled. For this reason, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for suffering and dying on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, and also then for rising again on the third day, and for living and reigning forever. And we ask that you hasten that day when you come back and liberate your people and free your whole creation, and finally, forever, destroy the works of the devil. I pray this in your name. Amen.